Just over an hour ago, I drove through the town of Brant Lake, and I was so happy that I was getting close to Pilgrim Camp. And then the view of the lake opened up before me, and I was so thankful for this beautiful place. And of course, this is the best place on the lake, and I was getting closer, and so thankful that I was going to make it for meeting and to see you. I was a little late, and I wondered if I should go, and I should have asked the Lord and be able to tell you that that was my first consideration, but I called, and my son answered and said that my friends Robert and Melba and Reuben were here, and they were leaving before breakfast. And I have to tell you that that's why I came to meeting, even though I was late. And I was afraid Brother Paul wouldn't like it that I was late, and he's not even here, so thank you. So that's good. Everything's good. And it's so great to see all of you. I'm so glad to be here. So I just want to thank the Lord for His Word. As you know, we've been thinking about that in these days, and I know that God makes His Word alive to us, as to our brother, as he read that passage that was dropped into his heart. That's something very special when the Word of God comes to you, and it's just alive to you, speaks to you. It's a great blessing. I was remembering one summer, it was after season, a package came in the mail, and it was from Brother Graber. Some of you know him. And he ministered here for many years at the close of the season. And he thought that I would be blessed by this little book that he sent me. It was a book about prayer, and it was by a minister named Samuel Chadwick. I think he was a Methodist minister from England. And he wrote a book on prayer. I can't remember the title of it, but Brother Graber was right. It was a real blessing to me. And in this book, there were several places where he gave personal testimony. And one thing that he said was that on Sunday mornings, before he goes to church to minister, he reads, or at least for a long period in his life, or many times, he read Revelation 4 and 5. He read those two chapters. He felt that would prepare him for worship in the Holy Ghost. You know, that's a picture of worship around the throne of God. The great God of all is being worshipped. Thou art worthy, O Lord, for Thou hast created all things, and for Your pleasure they are created. And then in the next chapter, we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah who prevailed, and the worthy Lamb of God, and He is worshipped in such a marvelous way by all who fall down before Him. And of course, when we go to church on Sunday morning, and whenever we gather together, if we are really meeting the Lord and worshiping Him in the Holy Spirit, you know, we're joining with a much larger group than we're just meeting with. Like, we have a nice group here tonight, but it's small compared to the all those in the heavenly choir, all those who love Jesus throughout all the earth, our brothers and sisters who worship Him, the angels around the throne, those who've gone before. We read in the book of Hebrews, we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And there we have joined with this marvelous company. There is an innumerable company that worships God, people who worship Him. And so he would prepare his heart, and he would realize that he was entering into something way bigger than himself, way bigger than his church that he was going to minister to that day. And then his heart would be inspired to worship God. And then in that chapter, he also says that on Monday morning was quite different. He really needed to encourage his heart in another way. And I'm sure he was a great preacher. And I'm sure that he ministered to good effect. Repeatedly, I'm sure. But when he would come home on Sunday night, he would often be discouraged. That was his testimony. I suppose that's true of many ministers. They feel they could have done so much better. Or they remember what they really meant to say. And they're kicking themselves. And they don't realize that the people don't have any idea what they meant to say. They only heard what what was said. But it's still sometimes a little bit difficult when you had it all worked out real neatly and you thought it was going to, you know, really carry the day. And then it wasn't quite the same as you expected. Well, he said that for many years, he also turned to a passage that was important to him. Maybe you've read this too. In Isaiah 41. And that was his Monday morning reading. Sunday morning, Revelation 4 and 5. Monday morning, Isaiah 41. And he read that to encourage his heart. And know that he couldn't do anything without the Lord's help. Sometimes we think we can, you know, and of course we want to do our best. But he would read, "Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you and uphold you." You know that passage, Isaiah 41:10. But that's not really, that's not where he stopped. The thing that he was really blessed by was that there God called his people a worm. "Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel." If you have the NIV, it says, "O little Israel, O little Israel, fear not." And he read there what God could do with a worm. And that somehow would encourage him. When he would read it on Monday morning, when he would feel a little bit down after a Sunday. Maybe it was kind of a successful day for him, but it was a tiring day, and then he would be discouraged. I'm sure that was all part of his temptation too, you know, the enemy of your soul wants you to be discouraged, and then he knew how to fight that. He'd open the Word of God, and he would read, "Fear not, you worm, Jacob," but it goes on to say, "I, the Lord, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel. You shall glory." It goes on. This chapter is such a wonderful chapter. "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water." God is so great. It says there is no water, but he brings it. He makes it flow. And this idea of the worm being able to affect the mountain. "You worm, Jacob, I am the one who helps you. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away. The tempest shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord. In the Holy One of Israel you shall glory." So, O little Israel. There are many places that I love to go. This is probably one of the greatest in all the world, if not the greatest place for me. But I like to go to Switzerland. And this past month, it was in May. I was in Switzerland. And there's one, more than one place I really like to go, but I like to go to the town of Grindelwald, and I like to take the cable car, and if it's a nice day, as you go up that ride, across from you are massive mountains. I mean, it's just one tremendous, it's just tremendous. That's the word that comes to me. It's massive, the snow, and you get to the top, and you can take certain hikes. There are trails, and one that I took this last month, about an hour to a mountain lake, and along the way you see this, almost all the way you see this, and there's a sign on one of the rocks that talks about God's greatness, how he has made our beautiful land, and how wonderful it is, and all these mountains and these rivers and the beauty of the nature, and we just want to worship God. And at the bottom it says, Alles was Odem hat, lobe den Herrn. What does that mean? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it seems so easy. I think an atheist would want to praise the Lord. If he looked at that, he would be converted. I mean, it's so great. But then to think that those mountains, I read them into Isaiah 41. I see a worm actually threshing them and crushing them, making the hills like chaff, winnowing them, the wind carrying them away. And the little worm standing there rejoicing in the Lord, and the mountains are gone. That's what God can do. He's so great. And this is the word that Samuel Chadwick would read on Monday morning when he felt so, I guess, overwhelmed by his work and the ministry to which God had called him, felt like he could never really succeed in the way that he hoped to. He would read this and know, without God, I can do nothing. But here, with God, I can fulfill in all his will, and I can be victorious because he is victorious in me. And he makes all the difference. Jesus taught that to his disciples, that they needed to be united to him so that his life could flow into them and nourish them and awaken or enliven them so that they could bring forth fruit. They could be made more like him, and their lives would shine and tell for him. They could be a blessing and bring glory to the Father. But they needed to be united to Christ, for he said, without me you can do nothing. And it is as you said, Brother Robert, we need that anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need the blessing of the Lord. There it also says, life forevermore. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I know that Jesus wants his New Testament people to look for him and for the manifestation of his life. That's what he wants. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And since the thoughts just keep coming, as I was thinking of Samuel Chadwick, I thought of passages that are special to me. And one that I was thinking of that I read sometimes to just encourage my heart is the 12th chapter of Acts. I'm not going to take it tonight, but if I could just quickly tell you that story, or actually just need to know the beginning and the ending, in order to see why that encourages me. At the outset of the 12th chapter of Acts, King Herod is, he seems to be holding sway. His power, he's having his way. He takes one of the apostles, James, and he kills him. It says he wants to vex the church. And there are Jews that are against the way, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are very pleased with what Herod does when he takes James and kills him. So next he takes one of the leaders, the leading one among the apostles, and that was Peter, and he puts him in prison, intending to bring him forth and to the same fate. Interestingly, the day before he was to be brought forth, we read that he was sleeping. He had this peace. I don't know that I would be sleeping knowing that I wouldn't be around probably too much longer. Might be a little worried about things. I don't know. Maybe God would, I'm sure God would be able to give me grace to have peace and trust in him. It seemed to be that way with Peter. And I'm sure it was an answer to prayer. It says that prayer was made without ceasing by the church at Jerusalem, which was led, we believe, at that time by a different James, James the Lord's brother. And apparently he was a successful minister in being able to get his people to pray like that. They were praying earnestly for Peter, and as you know, he was set free. The prison doors were opened by the Lord himself. God sent his angel, and Peter walked out. And Herod was so angry that he examined the sentries, and he commanded that they be put to death. For Peter was being guarded by four squads of soldiers, and apparently they couldn't do anything to stop what the Lord was doing in setting him free. Well, the chapter goes on how Peter went back to see the saints and they were praying for him. And then, of course, they were filled with joy, first amazement. They could hardly believe that such a thing could have happened. And then the end of the chapter goes like this. Takes you to another incident where Herod was being petitioned by a group from another country, a neighboring country. They depended on him, but he was angry with them. And so they came and they wanted to settle things and make peace because they were depending on him for their food supply. And so they needed to be on good terms with Herod. So they came to him, and he gave them an audience. He gave them a speech. And instead of, as he speaks, it says he made an oration to them. As he speaks, these people call out, "That's the voice of a God. That's not the voice of man. Voice of a God." Of course, they're trying to get on his good side, you see. So they want him to look with favor upon them. But what did he do? He accepted their praise. He said he didn't give God the glory. Rather, he accepted the glory to himself. And it says that God smote him so that he died. He sent worms, it says in our Bible, and he breathed his last that quick. He didn't know when he started that speech that was the last speech he would ever give, and that he didn't have long to live. He didn't know that at all. He thought he was in charge of everything, and if he wanted to stay angry with the people from Tyre and Sidon, he would. And if he wanted to make peace with them, he would. And if he wanted to make trouble for the church, he would. And then he was gone. And the chapter ends with, "And the word of God increased and multiplied." And that's why I like that chapter, because it starts with him on top of the world, fighting the church, seeming to have the upper hand. And it ends, he's not even there anymore. And the word of God increases and multiplies. And God's work goes forward. As you go on, right into the beginning of the next chapter, Saul is sent forth. Saul, or Paul, his name's changed to Paul, but he and Barnabas are sent forth on the first missionary journey, and it's the Holy Spirit who says that it's time for them to be separated to the work that God was sending them forth on. And there the gospel spreads. It spreads far and wide. And you see who's really in charge. The sovereign Lord, who's able, and no one can stand against him, except he allow them to have, you know, the power that they have. They have none at all. None at all. He's in charge. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God is sovereign. God is sovereign also in our personal lives. In Job, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows. He's in charge. Since we're at Pilgrim Camp, I'll just say this yet. You remember the story in Pilgrim's Progress where John Bunyan has the pilgrim fearful because there are these raging, roaring lions on the sides of the path. It looks like he better turn around and run as fast as he can. But instead, he's made to know that those lions are restrained, that there are, I guess, chains holding them back, and they can only come so far. They create dread, but they can't really hurt him because they're being held and only permitted to go a certain distance. And the heaven-bound pilgrims are secure because God is with them and God is over all. And I was encouraged thinking about Acts 12 today. And that's not the first time, as I said. I often think of that story. It's kind of like it stands on its own as a story right there in the book of Acts. Take that chapter and you see Herod. And Herod, you know, 6 feet under. And it's just so great to know that God is in charge and we can trust him and we can go with him and oh, how we need him. And yet we are united to him by the power of his Spirit. And he will cause his life to be manifested and he will pour out his Spirit, quickening us and strengthening us and anointing us according to our need, so that he may be glorified. Jesus is precious, and Jesus is wonderful, and Jesus is great, and we can know him, and we can live for him, and live with him, and live in him every moment of every day. And this is his call to us, a fellowship, and he wants us to trust him. Trust him. It doesn't always look as though things are going to come out right. But God's Word says that they will. As we trust him, all things will serve his purposes in the lives of those who are called according to his purpose, those who love him. So thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're with us right now. Thank you that we sense your presence. Thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts, that nourishes our souls, that encourages us, that changes us. We thank you that it is living and active and sharp, and that you're working by it to build us up, Lord, to build us up, and to give us an inheritance among the sanctified. And we thank you that you are that everlasting portion. Amen.
Amen.